Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show podcast on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Visit cgmradio.com/Bob to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform.
You wonder, how often does God want us to confess sin? Well, my friend, as often as we commit it, mostly to Him, sometimes to others, if we've done something wrong to them, or if we need them to hold us accountable, maybe then we would talk to them about our sin. However, and this is very important because you know the times we live in, I know the times we live in, we confess sin we've actually committed. Look, folks, I'm guilty of many sins. I'm not going to take on a bunch of sins I haven't committed. For example, if you are not really a racist, do not confess to racism because you're afraid you're going to sound like a racist if you don't confess to being a racist, which is a politically correct litmus test. If you've never owned slaves, then do not confess to slavery or that somehow you're responsible for what your ancestors did. The Bible says we're free from what our ancestors did. I got to be honest with you. I am getting so sick and tired of those with political or social agendas, the movers and shakers with openly anti-Christian agendas, right on their website, claiming to be against the Bible, claiming they want to get rid of the Bible. And yet at the same time, they feed Christians their talking points. Oh, you're a Christian? Well, Christianity's about sin. Well, then you need to confess to your racism. Or it's not just that. There's all kinds of things under the woke movement. And then Christians who always allow their guilt buttons to be pushed too easily anyway, what do they end up doing? They end up capitulating. Christian pastor after Christian leader. I'll just speak for myself. Like it or lump it. I do not get my talking points from the woke movement. I do not get my talking points from the politically correct. I take my cues from Jesus. I will bow down to no one but God. On the other hand, if I were going to bow to a man, although I never will bow down to a man, but if I did bow down to a man, I might just bow down to a man like Jim Barrier. Then again, maybe I wouldn't. Jim Barrier, welcome to our program.
I think you'd be better off not bowing down to me, Bob.
Well, you know, that thought occurred, Jim, but I'd like to give you as fancy of an intro as I possibly can.
I know, you always do. You know, you're talking about that, and it occurs to me, why don't we hold every person of Japanese descent responsible for Pearl Harbor?
Oh, you'll never live to see the day. You'll never live to see the day.
Why don't we hold everyone of German descent responsible for the Holocaust?
And to be fair, Germany for many years did pay a lot of reparations for the Holocaust because that was the generation that had been involved with it. Yeah. And even one generation later. But this is when we're talking 200 years, it just gets ridiculous.
Yeah. But we really only do it on this one subject, you know.
Well, but there's other things like the whole LGBTQ movement. The idea, oh, you're a Christian. You're supposed to have compassion. Therefore, you must accept this lifestyle. And I'm going, dude, I can have compassion and I can love somebody in Christ without accepting their lifestyle. I'm still going to hold on to my convictions. I don't have to stop being who I am to accept what you want to do. We're in a free country at the moment for another 5 minutes, so we're free. You do what you want. But you're right, Jim. It never works both ways. It never works both ways.
Yeah. And personally, you know, I love every letter of the alphabet. I don't discriminate. So whatever the movements are, but I get it.
LGBTQ, and you're adding the rest of the letters. You're so quick for me, Jim. I'm on that 1 second delay of laughing. You know, we have the 1 second delay button in the radio station. I'm on the 1 second laughing delay of your jokes. So.
Well, you're always busy thinking about serious things.
Well, you know what a serious guy. No, but you are funny. There'll be times you say something, and then I'll hear it on a recording afterwards. I'm going, gee, Jim was pretty funny, and I didn't laugh. And actually, it was hilarious, but we talk so quickly, and we talk over each other, and I'll stop doing that now.
Well,
no,
I talk over you.
Yeah, exactly. It's like a presidential debate, yeah.
Well, okay. Well, now I want you to not talk over the next couple of minutes because this is just a thing to kind of set up.
Yes, sir. Do you want me to bow? Do you want me to bow also? I'm getting my instructions.
No, not that serious.
All right. Go ahead.
the subject we're going to talk about is so many people just go along with the crowd. And I got to thinking about this great film that came out in 1960 before most of our listeners were born, The Time Machine, based on H.G. Wells' science fiction novel, one of the very first science fiction stories. And it starred Rod Taylor, Yvette Mimieux, and Alan Young, who was Wilbur Post in the Mr. Ed Show, if you remember him.
Wilbur!
So here's the story. The protagonist, cleverly named George Wells, travels into the distant future, where he finds two races of people, the Eloi and the Morlocks, survivors of a war that had lasted for 300 years or more, culminating in a nuclear holocaust that wiped out most of humanity. Now, the Eloi live above ground. They're these beautiful, blonde, illiterate, passive vegetarians that live in a Garden of Eden-type environment. They don't work. They don't have machines. They know very little of history. Everything is provided for them, and they have no concern for the loss of innocent life. That's one group. The Morlocks live underground. They only come out at night. The light bothers them. They raise the Eloi like cattle to feed on them. And when they're ready to harvest, air raid sirens go off from the past war, and the Eloi, all of a sudden, in a trance-like state, get in line and head for what were once fallout shelters. They don't question anything. They just obey as they have been programmed to. And the Morlocks are simply using the Eloi for their own consumption. And I think that Mr. Wells had it right, except for the century. I think we already live among Eloi and Morlocks. And you can guess which group is which.
Well, they're definitely trying to do everything they can to divide us. Right now, it's those who've had the vaccination, those who haven't. Last year, it was those wearing the masks, those not wearing the masks. It'll probably be something different next year, but divide and conquer. That's the strategy of Marxists that want to take over your country.
Well, I think the Morlocks are the people in Washington, and they sound the alarm, and the Eloi put on the masks. And they get the vaccination.
Wait, you said more locks in Washington? You're trying to pronounce moron, and you're saying it more locks?
It could be a derivative.
Yeah, it probably is.
Term. So, but you can see that going on. There are these devious people, nefarious people, and they're just controlling the crowds. And people just get in line. They just do what they're supposed to do, what they've been told to do. They don't even know why they do it. The Eloi didn't even know why they should go to the shelter. The air raid sirens were long obsolete because there were no more bombs and airplanes and missiles. But they hear the siren, they go to the shelter. And there's so many people, especially the younger generation, that are so much like these folks. Everything, they're peaceful people. They don't really care about anybody else. They exist. Everything's to be provided for them. They want to go green and avoid machinery, and they just do whatever they program to do, and it's just maddening. I ask people all the time, why do you think that? Why do you do that? Why do you say that? And it's just, I don't know. It's what I was told. It's what everybody else does.
It's the emperor's new clothes. Nobody sees the clothes, but they assume that everybody else sees them, so there must be something wrong with them, and they go along with it.
Yeah, yeah. And I see so much of that in our culture, and it bothers me. I'll say to people sometimes, why don't you think for yourself? You don't have to agree with me, but don't just go with the crowd because it's what your friends on Facebook say is true. And I don't know. We need some shaking up. We need some revelation. We need, here we go. when I, in the 60s, I had a teacher say, you need to question authority. And I said, well, who are you to tell me who to question?
I know. Well, that's what's so funny, because liberal used to mean liberating, pushing the envelope, not marching in lockstep, standing out from the status quo. The people who now call themselves liberal and progressive are just marching with everything. And if they come up with something new tomorrow, whatever it is, they'll just, I mean, in California now, we've talked about this before.
Oh,
if you can't accept that somebody can walk into a grocery store and take a $999 worth of goods and just not total $1,000, you object to that, you're a racist or you're a xenophobe. They just make it up as they go. And there's going to be stuff even worse next year. And I don't even know what it is, but I know that whatever it is, people on the left will just automatically say they go along with it. But people on the right and people who know better are also going along with it, Jim, not because they've been duped, but because they're frightened. They're afraid of losing their jobs or they're a public figure and they want to be liked. And that's a bad recipe for evil. You have the people
it
on
really
top
is.
That know what they're doing. You have the next level of people that are sincerely brainwashed. And then you have people underneath that know what's going on, but they don't speak out. And then way under that, you have a few people that do speak out and they go to jail or they get martyred or.
Yeah. And, you know, I want to get reelected, so I can't, you know, rock the boat too much. I don't want to lose my job.
Well, that's going to stop. They don't need to be reelected anymore. All they have to do is fix the election. Yeah. They don't even have to worry about that anymore.
Yeah, no kidding. Yeah, how did that recall thing go for you folks out there in California?
It went about how I imagined it. I'm always willing to say pending a miracle of God, God can do a miracle.
Yeah.
But on the human trajectory, exactly what I expected to happened.
Yeah, you predicted it for quite some time.
It's not that hard to predict. I'd like to say I have great insight or I'm clairvoyant or I'm a prophet. That's not true. It's just human beings are very predictable.
Yeah. But pretty tragic, but it's the same thing. And I know that I have a lot of friends still in San Diego, in fact, and they're sick to death of all of this stuff, but there's not enough people speaking out or doing anything about it. I think you guys are kind of outnumbered, the conservatives in California.
Well, but yes and no. I wouldn't say there aren't enough. I'd say there aren't enough speaking out the way you phrased it. You phrased
right.
it very well.
Yeah.
Because there are enough people who don't like what's going on. But if they all spoke up, this would stop overnight. And folks, I'm not talking about a revolution. I'm not talking about violence. I'm just talking about passive, peaceful resistance where enough people stand up and say, no, I won't go along with this. I'm not going to confess to racism if I'm not a racist. If I were a racist, I'd confess that with my other sins. And there are a lot of racists in this country, and they should confess. I am a sinner. I have a lot of sins. I have confessed them. I'm not going to take on something I didn't do. And I'm nothing unique. It's just that everybody needs to say that and say, no, you've heard what happened to Josh McDowell recently.
Yeah.
He's been.
People need to be more active on their beliefs. They need to live what we know you believe, what you say you believe, but take action. So, and you know what? You do that with how you spend your money. You do that with how you go to the school board, go to the PTA meeting, let your voice be known, sign petitions, demonstrate if necessary, but you can't just go along with the crowd and hope that things are going to get better. And say, well, I don't agree with it, but there's nothing I can do about it.
Well, you know, Einstein was the one that Albert Einstein gave us that definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. I know it sounds almost cliche to say that, but this is exactly the time we're living in right now.
The problem is that it even the same result, it gets worse and worse. It's a slippery slope.
Same results in the sense that it's going to be even more threatening. But yes, you're right. It keeps spiraling down and it absolutely gets worse.
Yeah. Another old cliche was what one generation tolerates, the next generation enjoys.
And ladies and gentlemen, words like tolerance, they sound so good. I don't see it happening on both sides.
I'm talking about behavior that's tolerated, you know, and people, the things that are wrong, and they say, well, we'll put up with a little bit of wrong, and then it only takes a generation, not even that long, and pretty soon they're rolling in it promoting it.
I was out doing evangelism a number of years ago, and when somebody asked me if homosexuality was a sin, I said it is, but that doesn't mean God hates homosexuals, and it's a sin that's forgiven, and doesn't say it's worse than any other sin. I certainly wasn't making an issue out of it. They were. And somebody says, well, I have a real problem with you feel that way. And what I did, Jim, is I just used their own language. I said, I accept the fact that you and I have a difference of opinion. I accept that we disagree, and I say that respectfully. Can you return me the same courtesy? He said, no, I can't. I said, then which one of us is not being tolerant? You are exactly. the one not being tolerant of my view, because you're trying to equate tolerance with accepting the lifestyle. We're living in the United States of America. You can do whatever you want so long as we still have the Constitution. I have a right to agree or disagree with what you're doing. That doesn't mean that we can't be friends. That doesn't mean that, see, we tolerate each other's viewpoints, but their definition of tolerance is, again, you've got to lock in step. And I will not define tolerance that way. I'm tired of people owning all the dialogue, owning all the terms, giving all the talking points. I'm just really tired of it. Can you tell I'm tired of it, Jim? I've only said it 15 times. All right, 16 times. Yeah, I'm just tired of it.
Oh, and by the way, I'll be in San Diego in 2 weeks, and so I'm hoping to be in the studio with you 2 weeks from tonight. So,
well, wouldn't we all like to do that, Jim? We'll think about it. Yes. No, of course. You mentioned it before.
It only fits so many people.
It's always good to have you in here. That way people can hear your voice the way the good Lord intended it to sound and not just on the phone.
Okay, well, we're going to do that. And I know you and I had talked about this you kind of made reference to Christian leaders, but I don't know if you're going to talk about the Josh McDowell thing. And I was a bit disappointed in how that all played out. And I love him, and I've heard him speak, and I'm a big fan. But he had a little that just fell into that thing we're talking about tonight, where he was speaking at a conference or something, and he made a statement about the CRT, that's the critical race theory, which is a bunch of junk, in my opinion.
And that was his opinion, too. But then he went on and said something like, if I don't have it in front of me, but something to the effect
I read what he said. It was just he didn't think it through. He could have worded it totally different, and it wouldn't have been a big problem. But the way
a certain part of it, he could have worded different. The rest of it was good. And I don't have a problem with him apologizing for what he could have worded different. But it's, well, I'm going to step down. I'm going to take a hiatus. I'm going to take a sabbatical. I'm going to do a lot of listening and a lot of learning. And I'm going, you protesteth too much, Josh. This is ridiculous. Yeah. We need a few people to say, look, no, all right, I misspoke. But that doesn't mean that the meat of what I was saying was not true. When he was saying that critical race theory being taught to our children, which is basically they're all going in there and telling even people at the age of first grade, those of you that are white have privilege, all we're doing is dividing our country. He was right to speak against that, and he does not need to apologize for that. And every time somebody apologizes, people are just more emboldened than ever. You don't really hear, oh, apology accepted, Josh. Well, you're a good guy.
No.
You never hear that.
No, not unless it's
just what can we cancel culture next?
And on that topic, folks that are listening, if you have kids in school, you're involved in your local school or school board, you need to step up, speak out, and challenge the critical race theory, because it isn't accurate, and it is propaganda, and it's brainwashing, and it's what Bob led the show off with. It's making people feel guilty for something they're not guilty of. And there's just way too much of that. But I think it's a manipulation that's being used to subdue people and to make people conform to a particular, very narrow thought process. And we need to do whatever things we can to stand against it, to fight against it. And again, like Bob, when I say fight, I am a pacifist. I'm not talking about violent revolution. But there are many ways that you can have a revolution without shooting guns or putting bombs in places that you don't agree with. You can stand. You can make your voice known. And I think if more people who agree with the things that you say week in and week out, if they would be more active and get involved on a local level, and if you want to think big, then write letters to your representatives. They might have someone that'll read it. But do whatever you can to be a part of proper change. Maybe even returning back to things that should not have changed. So everyone can be a part of that process. There were a couple of experiments in the 60s, and I know I talk about the 60s a lot. When Brendan is with us, he usually does a trivia music quiz with me, and it's usually 60s songs, because that was the era that I really began to develop. It's when I began to learn philosophy and epistemology and logic and semantics and critical thinking and get ideas of my own. And I was introspective and also trying to take a look at the world and see what's going on. And 60s was really a volatile time for a lot of us, but it was also a birthing time for a lot of us. But there were two experiments that took place in the 60s. One of them was the Milgram experiment. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but it was to they got volunteers, men between the ages of 20 and 50 years of age, and it was to measure their potential for being led. And these were guys with varying levels of education, different occupations, and they were put on this experiment. There was a guy in it, it was hooked up to these wires, and they were led to believe that they were assisting in an experiment, and they would administer an electric shock to this learner, who was actually an actor. There really was no current going through the wires. And the fake electric shocks would gradually increase, eventually to a level that would have been fatal. And if they were real electric shocks, 65% of these people, these subjects that were in this experiment, willingly obeyed instructions to give a shock that would have been potentially lethal if there was really any current going through the thing. 65% of them just went ahead and did what they were told and gave this guy an electric shock. Happily, he was only an actor. Unhappily, they had to be very embarrassed.
Yeah, it's really uncanny how easily we will just give in and do as we're told as people.
It really is. There was another experiment, the Osh experiment, and these were groups. They got college students together, and they put them in groups of eight in a room, and then they had a little quiz, and they were just to answer a question that was given to the group. It was a perceptual task. And in reality, only one of the eight was an innocent victim. The rest of them were actors again. And so what they would do, there would be a question given, and the seven actors would answer wrongly. And 75% of the time, the participants would go along with the crowd and give the incorrect answer, even though they believed it was incorrect. They knew the right answer. Everyone else was saying the wrong answer, so they just went with the crowd because it's what everyone else was doing. And they thought, well, maybe everybody else is right. Maybe what I know and believe and have conviction about it and think it's true, maybe it's not true because everybody else is saying something else. And I think those two experiments, as weird as they were and as weird as the 60s were, I think those two things revealed an awful lot about human nature and about group dynamics. And
well,
how people behave.
Yeah, and we see it all the time in everyday life. Have you ever told somebody a joke or heard a joke, and you know people don't get it, but they hear others laughing, so they pretend they get it? I kid you not. Some friends of mine and I, we created this fake joke. There was no real punchline. And we come up to somebody we know, hey, you got to hear this one. Okay, there's this kangaroo, right? Oh, yeah. This kangaroo. And then we start laughing. This kangaroo went to the boardwalk in Santa Cruz. He jumped off the pier. And he shouted radio, and then we're laughing our heads off, and they're like, oh, we know they don't get it because there's nothing to get. And we used to do this card game called Dish, or Captain Kirk on Star Trek called it Royal Fizbin, if you saw that episode. But you're making up the rules as you go. Oh, you've got three queens. That's a convent. Well, you're doing pretty. And then the guys go, so I'm doing well. And nobody wants to come out and say, you know what? You're confusing me. I don't get it. Or I didn't think that was funny. Or, okay, maybe it was funny, but I don't care. People will just, if they think you're cueing them a certain direction, they will follow. It's just amazing. Human nature.
Yeah, it's amazing, and it's kind of scary. And we've all been, I've been in those things. You know, I've gone along with, the routine because I didn't know better or I wasn't sure what to do. Or you become uncomfortable, you're embarrassed, all of those things. But the problem is when we get to the deep issues that this country is involved in and this world is involved in, that's the time to quit going with the crowd. You can't go with the crowd. You have to go with your convictions. You need to be aware. You need to read. You need to study. You need to learn. You need to find out what truth is and what the truth is about a particular issue, and then stand your ground. Stand your ground. I think it's probably no mistake that in the scripture, people are often referred to as sheep. And, because we follow the herd, we go with the crowd. Forgive me for doing this once again, but there was a chant, four legs good, two legs bad. You remember that one?
I remember you talking about that.
Refer to that book all the time. But that was the point. We do that in humanity. We get campaigns, we get slogans, and everybody buys into it. And because it's the popular thing to do. And because we don't want to be embarrassed, because we don't get the joke, or we don't do what everybody says is the right thing to do. We don't want to hurt people's feelings.
And folks, we've all done this. There have been times somebody said something to me that they thought was funny, and I'd like, oh, that's great. And I had no idea what they were talking about. But when it becomes something important that's going to take our freedoms away, that's a little more important than a joke. We need to pay more attention because our freedoms are systematically being taken away from us.
Yeah. We've talked about a number of these. You know, when Jesus was before Pilate, the crowd started saying, "We have no king but Caesar, you know, crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas." You know? And it got all riled up. And of course, Mel Gibson got in trouble for telling that story the way it was told in the Gospels. But the people just went along with it. And I'm sure there were people in that crowd thinking, this is wrong. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Why are they doing this to this guy? But nobody stood up. So history is full of examples of people not standing up, not speaking out against the crowd, saying, you know what, I'm not going to drink your Kool-Aid. And by the way, Kool-Aid comes in two flavors. You can drink red Kool-Aid and you can drink blue Kool-Aid. I think there are people, I have friends that consider themselves conservative, Republican, whatever, but they just believe things because Fox told them to believe it or because somebody on Facebook told them, and they don't do any research. They don't find out things. And I'm saying, think for yourself, folks.
Well, and I hear people all the time say, oh, well, I've really researched this. I've researched the vaccination. My first question is, okay, by researching, you mean you're listening to the doctors on both sides?
We talk about the postmodern generation. There's no absolute truth. I remember my neighbor, a friend of mine, said to me one time, I don't believe that anything is absolute. And I said, you realize that's an absolute statement.
Yeah, exactly. There is no such thing as truth. I go, oh, so is that your opinion about truth? Or are you saying factually there's absolutely no such thing as truth? He says, yeah, factually, there's no such thing. I go, oh, okay, so then it is true that there's no such thing as truth. They just don't get it. They just don't get it.
No, and that's what I said. You know, when I first started, you know, really started thinking, I had a teacher who taught logic and semantics and well-formed formulas. And it really affected everything from then until now and how I try to approach things. And now this is almost a non sequitur, but we've been talking about going with the crowd or you know, not speaking up. I'm just going to say this to our listeners who are Catholic. You are raised Catholic. You profess to be Catholic. You cannot be Catholic and be pro-abortion. Period.
Except that they have a pope. They have a pope that's. I mean, he hasn't come out and said abortion is okay in so many words, but he sounds like he's just a stone's throw away. This guy.
Well, he's
already come out and said Islam is just as legitimate a religion. They worship the same God. That's simply not true. And someone's out there going, "Oh,
he thinks he's off base."
Yeah.
But, you know, Pelosi and Biden are professing Catholics, and they're extremely anti-life and pro-abortion, and somehow they still say that they're devout.
Well, the way they get away with it, the way they get away with that drivel is they say, oh, well, personally, I think abortion is wrong, that we've got to keep church and state separated. And then in the same breath, when they're talking about open borders, well, I think Jesus would have opened the border. So, I thought we were supposed to keep church and state separated. But again, Jim, nobody on the left is going to be confused by any facts. They're just going to do what they're going to do. And if you question them, you're a racist, you're an Islamophobe, you're a homophobe. Just fill in the blank. You're some kind of phobe, phobe of the day.
I'm a phobophobe, which is the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
To quote FDR, who was a Democrat, and boy, I didn't like all of his policies, but he's looking pretty good compared to his descendants, isn't he?
JFK, who was the liberal of the day.
Oh, JFK, every platform he had, he'd have to run as a Republican today. Yeah.
He couldn't get on a Republican ticket. He'd be too liberal, or he'd be too conservative
for them. Oh, of course, yeah. I agree.
It's this crazy thing. So let me try to wrap this up with a serious encouragement, and because we run the gamut, we bounce all over on this thing.
I love to show with you.
The Old Testament prophets, Jesus and his followers, saints all throughout history have had to march to a different drumbeat. They've had to take a stand. They've had to not conform when the lines cross God's principles, when they cross his mandates, his personal commands, his generic commands. Whatever the things are that God has spoken, his written word, whatever things he has spoken in your heart by way of the Holy Spirit, we have to be obedient to those things, even if it's not popular. And the truth is, it really has never been popular to be a hardcore follower. Jesus said, you know, that they killed the prophets. The prophets lived in caves and they were on the run. Jesus was crucified. His followers were persecuted. The traditions and legends and history, as far as we can tell, John was probably the only of his original 12 that lived a long life. They were all martyred all through history. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs if you want to get a little dose of reality. People who determine they're going to follow God with conviction will do it at the expense, a lot of times, of not being popular, not being well-liked by everybody. You know, and I want to be liked. I want people to like me. My wife knows that I have that affliction. I'm addicted to people. But not at the expense of the convictions of the things that I know are true and the things that Jesus has required of me to be his follower. And I want to encourage those people of faith that are listening to this program, be obedient, do what you know is the right thing to do, even if it's not the popular thing to do. There's just way too much of it. We give a little example in the church, but there's a lot of it in the church. I have so many friends that are pastors, and they just will not talk about certain things because they don't want to offend people. And of course, if you offend people, then they're not going to come to your church and put money in the offering plate, which is often a problem.
Yeah, but, because Mr. Whatty Hoodle and his wife, Mrs. Whatty Hoodle, the biggest tithers, they may get offended and leave, and we can't have that.
We have a pastor in this city, and I just love the man. And he spoke one time there were a group of pastors citywide here, and he has a big church. And he said, you know, there are times when I'm in the pulpit and I feel prompted. There's something that I know that the Spirit of God wants me to say. And in my mind, I run this equation. If I say this, it's going to offend this fellow over here, and I know he's a big tither. And I have to make a decision. Am I going to be obedient? Am I going to speak the truth and say the thing that might offend this guy? Or am I going to give in to the fear of men and the love of money? And I know this man. He's a man of conviction. He's a man of integrity. And I think he makes the right choice when confronted with that. The truth is, having spent 40 years as a pastor, every pastor I know runs into that conflict from time to time. I did myself. What I did was just early on, I would run off all those people, so I didn't have to deal with it. But, you know, you have to follow your convictions. You have to stay in line. The only person you want to, the only group you want to conform to is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, Jesus talked a lot about people needing the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Those are very familiar statements, but boy, do they ever apply today. Other generations and too, but certainly today.
And I know that there are some good churches out there. I've been to them, and I know that there are some good pastors out there, and there are some Christian leaders that are willing to take a stand, but we need the masses. The folks in the pews, the folks that are putting the money in the plate, you know what? Live by your convictions. And don't be throwing money away at some guy that's promising you something I don't want to get on TV evangelists. Put your money and your action and your time into the things that you know are true and you have conviction about. Follow your heart. Follow the voice of the Spirit. Don't give in to the crowd. Man, you know, it's always a dead-end street. Jesus said, the way that leads to life is narrow, and the path to destruction is wide. He couldn't have been more clear about that. You know, if you go with the masses and the majority, it's generally not going to lead you where God wants
Well, you. And you and Gary Young used to make that, I remember, one of the mottos of your program, Resistance Radio, that you used to do in Texas. You used to always say, remember, throughout history, the majority has been wrong.
Bob Siegel Show podcast is a production of Bob Siegel and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/Bob.